Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're continuing our series through this discussion of the three gifts and talking about the Magi who came, and as we see recorded in the book of Matthew, who brought the three gifts, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Last week we talked about the gold. Today we're talking about the frankincense. And the Bible says that the Magi came from afar. They came from a great distance. They traveled a great distance. And I believe they were probably from Persia. And we talked about that a lot more last week, and so you could check that out on our website and watch the video from last week. But I believe they traveled from ancient Persia, which would be modern-day Iran. It took them a great deal of time to travel, and they brought these three amazing, extraordinary gifts to young Jesus, to baby Jesus. Now, I wonder, how many people do we have traveling any kind of distance this coming week or maybe in the weeks leading up to Christmas? Who's traveling somewhere? Okay, a lot of people traveling, and I don't know where you're going. We used to, every Christmas, my family used to have to travel to Virginia to be with my parents and with my mom and with Robin's parents. And so we would go up in the mountains above Roanoke, Virginia, and then we'd go over to Bristol, and we'd make, we called it the Virginia Tour. And we would go on that every Christmas. And the reason we did that was because of parents. You know, they were like the ones who were the go-between. They kept the family together, you know. And they're with the Lord now. My parents, my wife's parents, they're all passed away now. They're all with Jesus. And so we don't go on the Virginia tour anymore. Guess where they come? They all come to my house now. So I'm the reason, you know. So my kids and my grandkids, they all come to be with me and Robin now. And so we're the ones who, I guess, keep the family together. I remember the year after my mom died, we tried one more time to go on the Virginia tour, you know, just because it's been such a tradition. So we go up there, and nobody could decide which house we should go to because we didn't have mom's house anymore. And so we ended up reenacting that Christmas movie. We had a Christmas dinner at a Chinese restaurant, and so fa ra 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 ra, you know, we had that going on. And we didn't keep that. That wasn't a keeper for us. And so you need someone who brings you together, don't you? And so that's who Jesus is. I think as we talk about the gift of frankincense, he's the one that brings the family together with the Father. That's what Jesus does. He's the mediator. He's the one that makes us, it makes it possible for us to connect. And I think that's what we see here in these three gifts. These three gifts, why was the Bible so specific? Why did it name them unless we were supposed to meditate upon them and see a deeper meaning in them? And so let's look at the text. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 speaks of it. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we see this is the text that we're in, that we're talking about during this series. Now the Magi gave three gifts, gold for a king, and we believe frankincense is a gift fit for a prince, for a priest. And so what is frankincense? Well, frankincense is an aromatic resin that comes from the very scraggly but hardy Boswellia tree. And the Boswellia tree still grows today in Yemen and Somalia. It grows in the wild, even in these locations to this day. The way they harvest it is that the harvester slashes the bark so that it causes the resin to exude from the bark. And the exudate that comes from the bark, they refer to as tears. And it forms like a tear. And then they pull it, they scrape it off and let it harden. And that becomes the resin that we know as frankincense. It's still used today in many modern perfumes. And we get the name frankincense, by the way, the English word frankincense, because the French are the ones who introduced it to Western Europe. And the Europeans used to call the French the Franks. And so frankincense, that's where we get the English derivation from it. But in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, we see it all throughout descriptions of the temple worship in the Jewish temple. If you read in the book of Exodus chapter 30, you'll see that the temple priests used it as part of the recipe for the anointing oil. So it was one of the main ingredients in the anointing oil. They burned it with the meat offering. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 6. They burned frankincense with the meat offering. It was symbolic of the prayers being lifted up to God, that it would go up in smoke, like symbolic of prayer. And so frankincense is a symbol of prayer. And they also sprinkled it on the showbread on the table of prayer. presence in the holy temple. And so you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 24. So what we see is that frankincense was used throughout temple worship. It would certainly, the Jews would have seen this as something appropriate for God, that it would be something you would offer to God, but also something that would be appropriate for a priest. And I think that's what we see in Jesus. We see both. We see a divine priest. We see God, a very God, but we also see a great and high priest. Now, if we're going to talk about a high priest, I can't think of any better place to go than the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews really unpacks this. So that's where we're going to go today, because in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is recognized as our great high priest. So that's what we're going to talk about today, how we can give this gift of frankincense to our great high priest, Jesus. So let's look at the text. I'm just going to unpack a few verses today, three verses from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is God's word. May the hearers be blessed as well as the speaker. Amen. Today as we talk about this today. So we're going to look at three ways that we can give Jesus the gift of frankincense, how we can recognize him this Christmas as our great high priest. Here's the first. We can recognize his superior status as our mediator. We can recognize his superior status as our mediator. Let's unpack verse 14. Let's just drill down on verse 14 for a second. Since then, we have a great high priest. He doesn't say high priest, but he says a great high priest. Because he's referring, I think, to all the lineage of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. He was the human high priest. And when he would pass away, then his son would be the high priest, and then so on and so forth throughout the ages. Now, the high priest was only able to go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that was able to, and then only on the Day of Atonement. And so he would come in and he would have the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed, and he would come in and he would spread it upon the mercy seat, which was beyond the curtain. And so this curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the Holy Temple. Only Levitical priests could come into the Holy Temple, and only the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement could he go into the Holy of Holies. And the mercy seat was essentially the top of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And so this was a very holy, holy place. But now Jesus is the great high priest. He's the one to which these symbols pointed to all along. And so he is the culmination of that ministry, and he is the great one. So I'll talk more about that as we continue, but that's what we're talking about. When we say a high priest, the Jewish mind would have completely understood that this was what we were talking about, the one who could go beyond the veil. Now, speaking of going beyond the veil, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, what is that referring to? Pass through the heavens. I think it refers to, it's still working on this metaphor, the high priest could pass beyond the veil, and we couldn't see that. If we were one of the Israelite worshipers, we wouldn't be able to see that he did that, and we were not able to see that Jesus did this either, but he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has passed beyond the veil. We can't see it, but he is able, and he has carried his own sacrifice to the Father and paid for us. Okay? So he's the great high priest. Now listen, that was only a picture. That was on earth, and that was a man-made temple and a man-made curtain. But listen, that heaven that Jesus has passed through, no other could do. Only this high priest, only this Jesus could do a thing like this. We give him the gift of frankincense, recognizing that he has passed through the veil of heaven. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he represents the Father to us. He's a great high priest because he is both human and divine. Now look at how that verse concludes. Jesus, the Son of God. We see in tension here the paradox that Jesus is both human and divine. Why do I say paradox? Because we believe that he was 100% man and 100% God. Now that's a paradox, and it's a mystery. I am not able to explain it, but this is that which is revealed to us by God's word. He is Jesus. Now Jesus was his human name. He did not go by that name until he was born to the Virgin Mary. That is his human name. Yeshua in the original Hebrew, which literally means God saves. Yah is short for Jehovah. Yah, and Shua is the Hebrew word salvation. God's salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, as we say in the English language. That's a human name. And then he's the Son of God, which is his divine title. Okay? And so this is why he's the great high priest, is because when you see Jesus, you are looking at God. He is the highest revelation of God because he is God. In the book of Job, we hear Job struggling, and he can't figure out why he's going through such difficulty, through such trial. And he cries out because even his friends are accusing him of some sin that he hasn't confessed yet. And he cries out and he says, if only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together. If there was only someone that would act as a go-between between me and God. And so we see Job's prayer answered in Christ. What does that word mediator mean? The word mediator has the sense that there are two parties in conflict, and this mediator is the one who acts as the go-between to bring them to reconciliation. The mediator brings them together so that the conflict is resolved. And so Jesus is our mediator. He came because our sin had put us at war with God, at enmity with God. And our sin has caused us to fall short of God's purpose for our creation. But Jesus represents God to us. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. If you want to know God personally, receive Jesus. The book of Hebrews chapter 8 says, but the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, speaking of the human priest, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. In other words, the Old Testament had the human priests, which were only symbolic of its fulfillment. See, the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament, not because it's better, but because it's the fulfillment of. It's the capstone of. And Jesus is superior to the human priest because the temple on earth and the human priest and the sacrificial system, it was all a type, a pointing to, a foreshadowing of its fulfillment in Jesus, so it would prepare us to understand, so it would prepare the Jewish people to understand the Messiah when he came. This is what Hebrews is teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, there's no other name by which men can be saved. There's only one mediator. If you want to know God, there's only one way to know God. There's only one mediator. Now, I know we live in a politically correct society and we want to be fair and we want to be loving with people and so should we be. But listen, I believe there is a truth and I believe there is darkness and light and I believe there's good and evil and I believe there's one way to heaven and there's one way to know God and it's through the mediator, Christ Jesus. This is what the Scripture teaches. This is what I affirm and believe and this is what we believe as a church. Amen? We come together under the preaching of God's Word so that as the people gathered, we proclaim and worship this mediator. He's the one that reveals God to us. In the book of John chapter 1, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. So we can't see God, but when we read the Gospels and we receive Jesus, we are put in touch with the real God. This is who Jesus is. He's God's revelation. He's God's highest communication of himself to us. And the book of Matthew speaks of how his coming was for that purpose. As we read of the nativity story in Matthew chapter 1, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Which prophet? The prophet Isaiah. By the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was God's purpose all along, that he would come and dwell with people, that he would come and be with us. And so he left heaven's everlasting worship service, which continually took place, and he climbed down the ladder of love. He removed the insignia of majesty. He took off the robes that clothed him in divinity, and he laid aside his express rights and became limited in human flesh. And not only that, he lowered himself all the way down to the point of being born into the form of a little baby so that he was dependent upon his mother's care. He trusted his son to us, and we crucified him. But this is what Jesus has done. He has come to be one of us, to be with us. This is what Christmas means. God has come. He is coming again. But He has already come, and He is with us. Matthew's gospel teaches us the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Now, what should we do? Well, the Scripture tells us, what should we do since we have this great high priest, and He's already ascended to the heavens. Since He is both man and God, what should we do? Well, it tells us, let us hold fast our confession. Hang on to your profession of faith. Be willing to talk about it. Don't let go, because you have a great high priest who's with the Father. You have one who represents God to you, and so hang on to that. He has revealed God to you, and you can know God because of Jesus. And so hang on to that and talk about it to other people. We should be at Christmas. We should be the people explaining to others what Christmas is about in the way we shop, in the way we celebrate, in the way we attend church. In every kind of way, we should be professing, confessing, holding fast our confession about Jesus. This is a great opportunity every Christmas and Easter to do that. We can do it all the time, but these are excellent opportunities because the culture joins us at a time like this. Now, speaking of that, if Jesus went to all the trouble to become one of us so He could speak in our language, so we could see Him, touch Him, and be with Him, what should we do? I think we should go to our culture. I think we should be willing to be like Jesus and to be willing to be the incarnation of Christ living in us, to our people around us in the city of Wilson, this area, Eastern North Carolina. And so now we're giving you some tools this week. You saw one in your bulletin, right? You've got an invite card to Rockin' Christmas. And you might be saying, well, that doesn't sound like a church meeting. I'm not sure. And you might be kind of worried about us, like, well, you know, Rockin' Christmas. That doesn't sound like a... Well, it's not for church people. It's really not for believers at all. It's for believers to invite people who celebrate Christmas but don't go to church. Okay, because a lot of people celebrate Christmas, but they don't celebrate Jesus. So here's what we're planning on doing. We have these crazy ideas. Like, let's put a giant guitar out in front of the building. Let's put signs around the town that say stuff like, you know, come to a Christmas service that will rock your world. And that doesn't sound like church at all, does it? And we're just like, why are you talking like that, Gary? Why are we opening up with secular music at the Christmas concert that we're doing Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night? It's because we want to start where they are. We want to speak in a language that they would understand. We're going to offer an excellent Christmas program that they would be encouraged by, but we also promise you this, that at the end of all three nights, we will give a short gospel presentation that explains the true meaning of Christmas so that people could really get the greatest gift of all. So this is a tool. Why are we doing it the way we're doing it? Because we're trying to incarnate, we're trying to communicate in a way that people understand. After all, that's the spirit of Christmas. That's what Jesus did when He came to us. Is that making sense to everybody? So I know sometimes you have questions like, that didn't feel like a church service last year. Well, it wasn't supposed to. It was supposed to feel like something you invited your lost friends, family, coworkers, etc. to. That's what it was supposed to feel like, right? Okay. Now, here's number two. Here's the second way that we can... give Jesus the gift of frankincense this Christmas, that we can make Him our great high priest. We've said He's the one who represents God to us. He's our mediator. He's also the one that we can trust. We can trust His superior sympathy as our friend. We can trust His superior sympathy as our friend. Notice verse 15 now. We're going to drill down on that next verse, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Circle the word sympathize. The Greek word here has the idea of feel together. Feel together. That whatever you feel, Jesus feels with you and has felt in Himself. He's not just a distant God. He's a present, and He understands and He knows how you feel. He's a friend. This is amazing to me that the God of the universe, who created everything, who created me, says, I want to be your friend. And not only do I want to be your friend, I want you to know, I completely understand. Now, sometimes we're lonely for that person who understands, aren't we? We're like, people just don't get what I've been through. They just don't get it, you know. Sometimes I'll be talking to someone, and as a pastor, I do a lot of counseling, and the person will be describing their situation, And I often have to admit to them, you know, I understand what you're saying. I understand the depth of your pain as you describe it. But you know what? I've never been where you are. And listen, I wish I could say I truly understand, but all I can really do right now is say I'm listening and I'm praying for you. But you know what? When you talk to Jesus, you're talking to a superior counselor and friend, because he can say to you, I know exactly how you feel. I can sympathize with you. I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know if you have some problem with an appetite, some addiction that you have trouble getting control of. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe you have trouble controlling your anger or some other issue. I don't know. Maybe there's a repetitive sin area that you have trouble with, that you keep stumbling back into, that shames you because you keep falling back into it. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus sympathizes. He's not just up there shaking a finger at you. In fact, quite the opposite. He's offering his hands out like this. Come to me, I understand. Come to me, I understand. I'm your friend. Come to me, I understand. He sympathizes. He is a superior friend. And then notice the nature of this sympathy that he has. It says, he has been tempted in every respect just as we. Now that word tempted could be translated tested. He's been tested or tried. Tested like testing the tensile strength of metal, like that. Now, I want to show you a couple of images in case you've never looked at something like this. But there are ways of testing the breaking point of different materials. And so scientists do this before they produce certain products. And so they might test the breaking point of this particular material, and what they'll do is they'll apply so many pounds and pounds of pressure downward until it bends and then breaks, and that's called the breaking point. It's been tested for its reliance, for its breaking point. They even do this with cell phones, and they'll test a cell phone. Some of you have tested your own cell phones this way and found out what the breaking point of your cell phone was. And so what the point is, the scripture says that Jesus' righteousness was tried. It was tested. Now, sometimes when we think about, oh yeah, well, he's the Son of God, but he didn't sin, so he's not like me, because when I get tested, I sin, so he's divine, so he drew on that, and so he must not have been quite the same as me. Now, may I make an opposite point? May I convince you of an opposite truth? That in fact, his testing was much worse than mine or yours. Because whenever I'm tested, at a very low number of pounds, I bend and break, which releases the pressure. So when I'm tempted in sin, it releases pressure. Then I'm in guilt. Then I have to go to Jesus for forgiveness. But I don't stand up. But Jesus, listen to this. Listen, he didn't bend. He didn't break. He didn't sin. And the pressure was ever increasing the whole time he was here. More and more pounds. More and more weight. Satan himself showed up to tempt him. He didn't bend, he didn't break, he didn't sin. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any way, is there any way that this pressure could let up? And like great drops of blood fell from his forehead as he prayed. Is there any way that this cup could pass from me? He didn't bend, he didn't break, and he walked up the hill called Golgotha, and he was crucified in our place. Don't say he doesn't understand. You don't understand what he went through for you. He was tested, yet without sin, the scripture says. Now this same Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to call you my friends, and I'm going to tell you everything the Father tells me. I'm not going to keep anything from you. When he's with his disciples, he would speak to the crowds in parables, but when he got back with his disciples, he would explain what the parables meant. This is what he says to us today. I call you friends. You're my friends. I'm revealing to you everything the Father told me to reveal to you. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 2, because Jesus experienced temptation when he suffered, he is able to help others when they are tempted. Don't be afraid to tell him exactly what's tempting you. Yeah, but Gary, I'm kind of ashamed to talk. When I talk to Jesus, I try to pray good prayers, peace on earth, save everybody, feed the hungry. I don't want to bother him with my stuff. you've really missed this. You've really misunderstood this call to come to Jesus. He calls you friend. He reveals God to you as mediator, and then he comes along beside you, and he says, I completely understand. I'm the great high priest who is one of you. And so you tell me, and tell me exactly the name of the place that you're being tempted right now, what it feels like, and just pour it out to me. You keep trying to do it in your strength, you're going to keep failing in that same area. Just be honest with me. Listen, I know it anyway. You might as well talk to me about it. This is what God's calling us to. This is what Christ is calling us to. Jesus describes His friendship like this and His love like this. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down His life for us, His friends. Walter Winchell, the journalist, said this about friendship. He says, a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. When I was contemplating what a real friend is, I thought, a real friend is the one who picks up the phone when you call them at 4 a.m. They look at, you know, they look at the ID, the caller ID, and they go, oh boy, it's Gary. Should I? Yeah, okay. A real friend picks it up. Someone who's not a friend, you check with them later and they go, I don't know what happened to my phone. I didn't get that email. Jesus picks up. That's what we're talking about. He's the friend that picks up. He's the one who's ever ready 24/7. He answers when you call. He's the one. He's the one you can trust. You can trust Jesus with your deepest yearnings, your deepest longings, your dreams, and you can trust Him even more with your failings. And He's ready. He's your friend. He died for you. No one loves you. Listen, don't say you're lonely until you've asked Jesus to be your friend, because you'll never be truly lonely again, because you'll have an ever-present friend in Jesus. He wants to be your friend. Now, speaking of friends, we have some friends that we think Jesus would have us support, because one of the things that Jesus loved was the lost, and He still does. And before He left this earth, He told the church, He says, I want you to go to the nations and teach them about Me, make disciples about Me. And so I believe His eye is on the nations, His eye is on the lost, and especially at Christmas, as we think about, okay, whose birthday is it? It's Christ's birthday, right? So what could we give Him? Here's what we do every year is we take up a Christmas missions offering. And this is money that we're going to send away from our church, away from our community, to the international missions work that we've partnered with. And so let me just put a face with a name to give you an idea of some of the friends, some of the family that this missions offering will support. One is the Grigoni family in London. They sent me this photo. I said, I don't have a recent photo of your family. I was on Facebook looking, and so it just so happened they were in Jordan. I don't know why they're in Jordan right now. They didn't say, but they said, this is on my iPad, and we just had a birthday with Chase, and so Greg and Becky and Chase having a little birthday party at their apartment in London, and sent this to us. But they're with the International Mission Board, and part of our Christmas missions offering always goes to the International Mission Board. So we will be supporting the Grigonis and their work with the Muslims in London. We'll also be supporting the Krims, who we commissioned last year. And this is a little photo of them with their family getting ready to get on the plane as they sold everything they had, all their possessions, and moved to Southeast Asia to reach the Muslim population there. We can't name the country. It's a closed country. But they're there in Southeast Asia now, and they communicate with us regularly, and so we're pleased to support them with the International Mission Board. People from our church going on the field. A third family leaving next month. In fact, they've already bought their plane tickets. They sent me a copy of their itinerary, and we'll be commissioning them at the end of January. And that's the Purvis family, Andy and Mandy and Riley. They're headed out. Next month to Uganda, Africa, where they'll be working with Pastor George, who we had here recently, and they'll be there 6 to 9 months, or who knows, however long it takes to get that job done. So we'll be giving a portion of that mission. Do you have a face with a name now? These are the friends. So that's not just nameless people that we're giving Jesus' birthday gift to. These are people that are doing what Jesus called them to do. And so that's a good practical way to express your friendship. To give Jesus a birthday gift and above and beyond your normal giving. We're taking that up next Sunday, so I hope you're saving up for that. Now, here's the third way. Here's the third way that we can give Jesus the gift of frankincense this Christmas. We talked about how He mediates God to us, how He's beside us as our friend. Now look at this third way. We can rely on His superior access as our advocate. So He represents God to us. He walks with us as friend, but then He's with the Father representing us to God. Okay, do you see the difference? As mediator, He represents God to us. As friend, He walks with us. As advocate, He represents us to God. I love this one. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Circle the word confidence. Some translations say with boldness. Now, boldness doesn't mean brashness in the Greek sense of the word here. Sometimes when we use the word bold or confident, we get the idea of brash. Not at all. With reverence, but with freedom. The idea here is that you have the freedom to walk into the throne room. Now, let's go back to that image earlier of the high priest who was able to go into the Holy of Holies. He could pull back the curtain and he could walk in to the Holy of Holies, and he, on the Day of Atonement, he could spread the sacrificial blood of the Lamb upon the mercy seat, upon the Ark of the Covenant, and then he was able to come out. And so he represented the people to God on that one day, and he asked for forgiveness of the people's sins on that one day. But now we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. He has passed past the curtain, and not only that, He has opened it up to us. So the curtain no longer is closed because we are in Christ. And so now He is at the right hand of the Father. Colossians chapter 3 says that we are already seated with Him, and we should set our minds on Him. Because we're already in Christ. And so He's at the right hand of the Father, and we are in Him. So now we can come into the throne room with confidence and with freedom. We don't need an earthly priest, because He's our great high priest, and He has made us a kingdom of priests. Now some of you, and I understand how this works sometimes, some of you think, if I could only get Pastor Gary to pray for this, like, would you pray for this? Because you think, like, I got some sort of spiritual mojo or something. Like, if we could get him to pray for this, surely, you know. Like, if we could, okay, let's really, okay, he's not a big enough preacher. Let's go find a bigger preacher. If we get him to pray for this, like, listen. You've got the same Jesus I do. And if you've received Christ and you're in Christ, the book of 1 Peter says you have been made a kingdom of priests. You're a priest for your own self. You don't need a priest on this earth. He's your great high priest. Just pray to God through him. Now, the scripture does say that we are to bear one another's burdens and to pray for one another. So certainly, I want to pray for you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I don't. But don't get the wrong impression that I'm somehow special. Jesus is special. Right? Amen? Not me. And so we pray to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. And so that's an important thing to recognize here. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." So we have access to the throne of grace. Notice it doesn't say the throne of judgment. It doesn't say the throne of judgment. We live in the season of grace, of unmerited favor. We live in the season that's in the shadow of the cross. And so when we go to the Father, He doesn't have any judgment for us. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When we come, and Jesus says, "That's Gary. You need to listen to him, Father. Because of me, I paid for him, and he's in me." And listen, Gary, all of them, he doesn't have any right to be in here talking to you, but I vouch for him. Now, see, one of the reasons that sometimes people think that my prayers mean more is because I know more than they do about the Bible. And that's probably true for a lot of people. I've spent my whole life studying, and that's what I do. I study God's Word. That's what you want me to do, right? And so I study, and I probably do know more about the Bible than a lot of people. And you'll catch up with me someday. It won't take you that long. But anyway, that's what I, you know, so maybe that you misunderstand that you think it's what matters is what you know. That's what maybe you think. What matters is what you know. But may I say to you, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Because if you want to get in to see somebody, if you want to get in to see the president and you happen to know one of his kids, they'll probably invite you over to spend the night at the White House. You know? They probably would. You know, I'm best friends. I go to school with her. You know? And, okay, come on over. Spend the night. Let's have a you know, a pajama party at the White House. Yeah, absolutely. Come on over. You know, it's not what you know. People come to me sometimes and they want to get a job and they want me to pray with them about getting a job, and I'll give them some counsel and I'll say, now look, don't just turn those applications in. Go in and meet the manager of that store so they can put a face with the name. And even better yet, if you know somebody that works at that place, they could put in a good word for you. That's what Jesus is. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you can come confidently before God the Father. And he says, that's one of mine right there. You need to listen to him, Father. Because of what I did, I vouch for them. And Jesus says, whenever you pray, pray in my name. Whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will hear it. Here's what he's saying. When you write a check on heaven's deposit, just sign Jesus to it. Just sign my name to your prayer request like that. You've got an advocate in Jesus. He gives you access to the Father. When you ring the doorbell, he answers and takes you right to the Father. 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, if anyone does sin, does that apply to you? It applies to me. It'd be better if you didn't sin, my little children, but I'd rather you didn't, because Jesus has paid for you, so you ought to live the best you can by his power. But if you happen to sin, guess what you have? An advocate who understands the way you've been tempted, and the one who will vouch for you before the Father and say, I paid for that sin. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, it says this about the superiority of Jesus. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests, all those human priests, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, speaking of Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you understand what that's saying? He lives today as your advocate, making intercession for you. Who knows how many times he's prevented something happening to you? Who knows why? You might be here today just for the simple reason he preserved your life long enough to be here today. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And listen, it pays to know Jesus. We're getting ready to sing a song in a moment, and this chorus really speaks to me. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. He's our great high priest. He's our mediator that represents God to us. He's our friend that walks beside us and understands. He's our advocate with the Father who represents us to God. Will you give him the gift that you can give him this Christmas? He has everything. He owns everything, but does he have you? See, what do you give to the one who owns everything? Well, give him the thing that maybe you've withheld, and that's yourself. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Give him the gift of frankincense and say, I want you to be the one who mediates between me and God. I need a friend. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we thank you. We thank you for coming to represent God to us. And we thank you that you're our friend and that you're our advocate before the Father, representing us to God. Lord, we want to give you that which we withheld. We want to give you all of our lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Christ. Maybe you're here this Christmas season and you'd be willing this morning to turn your life over to Christ. You can do that right now through prayer, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. The Scripture says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means just say it with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you can do that right now. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I believe that. And I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life. I need you to represent me to the Father. You pray that prayer and Christ is ready to save you and to come into your life and to live with you and to be your friend. Others are here and you needed this reminder. You've been going through some things by yourself. You've been trying to live by your own strength. Would you repent of that right now and say, Jesus, and just pour your heart out to Him? Is there a place that you're struggling that you've been embarrassed to talk to Him about? Or maybe it's been a while since you've talked to God. Talk to Him now. He's your great high priest. He's your friend. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.